through. To turn to someone and say, I predict that you're going to have a breakthrough and not a breakdown. Breakthrough. What's a breakthrough? What's a breakthrough? I used to be a drunk, but I don't drink anymore. That's a breakthrough. I used to beat my wife. Or I used to beat my husband. Some women beat their husbands. But I don't do that anymore. That's a breakthrough. My mind, when I get up in the morning, used to always be filled with negative thoughts. But now, I look to the Word of God. The first thing I do, the first thing out of my mouth is the name Jesus. And I open His Word and I fill it with His thoughts. That's breakthrough. I used to complain, moan and groan all the time, criticizing everything. But now, I'm content. I let things go up to God. That's a breakthrough. God has a breakthrough for you and me. And that's what these 40 days are all about. Breakthrough, not a breakdown. I want to look at a guy's life by the name of Daniel. Some of you are familiar with this man. Powerful man of God. Even his young days, his days of youth, decided to follow God. And I want to look at chapter 6, because this man had a breakthrough. He was in a very, very difficult period of time. Actually, he was confronted by a dilemma, and he had a breakthrough. I want to talk to you about that. Before I do, I need to deal with something over here. Would you allow me just to deal with something over here just for a second, because there's something that's bothering me. It's almost like a flashlight that keeps shining, you know, in my eyes. I looked, and it's not these lights, it's just something over here, that like someone has a mirror, and I look, and I want to find out where that is. Oh, it's Sandy. She's got a ring on that just keeps shining and just hit me in the eyes. Would you stand up, Sandy, please? Let it blind you too, okay? The ring that I gave my wife, you couldn't see the diamond. So I'm a little jealous of this. Jim Childress, would you stand up? This young couple has decided to enter into marriage. I don't do this for everyone who's getting married, but Sandy's our minister of music and director and pastor in her own right, and she told me if I didn't, she'd quit. So I didn't want her to quit. No, she didn't say that. Jim joined us. I met him last month, July 11th. I guess that was, it's a couple months ago. No. God brought him to us. I really mean that, seriously. And on July 11th, we met here in the church, had a night of worship and ministry. Probably 300 people plus were here, and many, many, many of them were touched with healings and emotional releases, spiritual deliverances. So he opened up a door for us. And the good thing about what has happened is it just didn't stop there, but it's been released to the elders and the leadership and to a number of individuals who anyone who really wants to be available can be used by the Lord. And he's back with us, and we met last Friday night for a time of ministry. Tonight we'll be again. And so, Jim, it's just been a pleasure to meet you, and I'm going to be praying a lot for you, though, because I know Sandy, and there's going to be some struggles there. Better get back up here where I'm safe. But I wanted you to be aware of what's happening, so congratulations to you guys. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, if you wouldn't mind. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was in a dilemma. How many of you have faced dilemmas before? Anybody? A dilemma is not a crossroads. Now, a crossroads is a point where you have to make a decision to go one of two ways. There's a right way to go and there's a wrong way to go. You have a decision. You can make that decision. But a dilemma is when you're confronted with something and you've got a couple of choices, but neither of them are very good. Neither of them are very good. They tried to catch Jesus in a dilemma. Maybe you remember the time when these religious leaders came to him and they were trying to trap him. They didn't like what he was doing, threatening their rule and their place. And they said, Jesus, tell us, should you pay taxes to Caesar? Hoping that he would say something that they could go to Caesar and tell him, and he would come back and deal with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He says, what's that in your hand? It's a coin. Well, what's the coin? What's on the coin? Well, an inscription of Caesar. And Jesus says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. Well, a tremendous statement. They went away like dogs with tails between their legs, because it's like, man, that was a pretty good answer. What that reveals to us is that Jesus wasn't in a dilemma at all. Jesus doesn't get in dilemmas. God is never caught with his face turning one direction, not aware of what's going on over here. He knows everything that's going on at all times. God has a plan that he is following. We don't have a God who goes. We have a God who goes according to his plan. He doesn't plan as he goes. We tend to be a people who kind of fly by the seat of our pants. God knows everything that's going to happen. There's no dilemma. But he did catch those same leaders in a dilemma. Do you remember the time when he said, speaking about John's baptism, what do you say about John's baptism? Was it from heaven or was it from man? And the leaders of that day said, they reasoned among themselves, and they said, well, if we say it was from God, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe? But if we say it was from man, then all these people who think that John's a prophet, they're going to kill us. That's a dilemma. They didn't know what to do. They had two choices, but neither of them was very good. Now, our nation's in a dilemma. An economical dilemma that is, from what I read and everything I hear and know, it's to the proportions of the 1920s, specifically 1929, when we experienced what we call Black Tuesday. The stock market crashed. It's been said that it's of that proportion. We have the two men who are running for the presidential race. We have the senators and legislative people running together, trying to come up with a solution. $700 billion has been toted as needed to bail out. And let me tell you, they don't really even know how much it is. It could be trillions of dollars, not just billions of dollars. So there's been debate, do we bail out or do we give loans? How do we do this? And I tell you, there is no option on the drawing board that seems to be a good decision, because bad decisions have been made prior to this. And there doesn't seem, we're in a dilemma. Now, when any time you have a dilemma that you're facing, there's going to be a whole lot of stress. Whole lot of stress. Now, does that word resonate with anybody? Stress. We've heard the statement, he's under a whole lot of stress. She's under a whole lot of stress. Let me tell you, if you aren't under God, you're going to be under a whole lot of stress in these days. Ronald Reagan said with regards to our country, he says, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. Stress is one of those things that seeks to do one of two things, to make you or to break you. To break you down and shape you into the image of the culture, or to make you into the image of Christ. I fear that the church has succumbed many times to the pressure of the world, the stress. That's what the word stress means. It's a pressure. It's almost like you're in a pressure cooker. And there's something ready to explode, and we have so much pressure on us that we're trying to find the right way, but we want to escape. I don't even know if they make them any longer, but my mom used to have a pressure cooker, and you'd kind of tighten it down. I guess, do they still make those things today? So they do. Well, there's a pressure cooker, and you can, when you want the pressure, you don't want to just open it up. You want to, let it out before you open that thing up. Sometimes we're trying to relieve ourselves with pressure. It becomes so heavy that I'll take a drink, or I'll do this, or I'll do that, and I'll go in a certain direction, all to relieve my stress and relieve the pressure. See, stress and pressure can make you do things that really you wouldn't want to do, but you do it because you're under stress. you're under pressure. And let's face it, life is stressful. My goodness, we got five areas of life that we're trying to juggle together, aren't we? Trying to juggle my family life. I have a wife, two boys, a grandson. I've got a family. I've got the church. All of us are involved in the life of the family. We've been adopted into his family. We've all got a community that we're supposed to be serving and helping and participating in. We've all got careers, jobs where we go to. We've got to worry about that. And then we've got ourselves to take care of. I feel like I'm a full-time project just myself. I said, then I got to worry about all these four things. Scott, you talk about stress. That's stress. And then you add some things that happen unexpectedly and some sickness here and there. And boy, I'll tell you, it's enough to make you want to throw in the towel. Well, there was a guy by the name of Daniel who stood strong in the midst of a dilemma under this stress, and he had a breakthrough. He didn't break down. Now, that's the question you have to ask. In this season of time that we're living in, as our nation experiences what it experiences, and please know, and this is kind of a cliche that I've heard, but what's happening on Wall Street could very well happen on Main Street, on your and my street. And so, thinking of that, I'm going to change next week's message. I'm going to talk about breaking through in the financial bondage that so many of us are in, because I think that God is wanting in this day and age probably to talk to our nation about materialism. Now, whether we hear it or not as the world, that's the world's problem. My problem is to be a man of God, and your problem is to be a child of God and say, I want to hear what God has to say. Because whether the stock market breaks down or whether it doesn't break down, my hope is in Jesus Christ. And so I'll talk to you a little bit about that next week. But this breaking through this stress factor, if we don't break through and have a breakthrough, if we yield to the pressure of the world, we'll start looking like the culture instead of looking like Christ. And the church looks a whole lot like the culture. In marriages, in the various aspects of the church, so oftentimes there's no difference between the person who goes to church on Sundays and the person who lives for the world on the rest of the time. So we want to look at Daniel's life in chapter 6. I want to read to you the first several verses because it shows that he was in a dilemma full of stress, and let's see what he did about it. Daniel chapter 6, if you're already there with me, I'm going to read from the NIV. It goes like this. It pleased Darius, who was the king at that time, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. I tried to look up the word satraps. That's the best way. I know how to pronounce it. So if you know of a better way, if you know Hebrew and that's the wrong way, please tell me afterwards so I can correct it the next time I use this. If you don't know how to pronounce it, then that's the way to pronounce it, okay? 6:2. It pleased Darius to appoint these 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, verse 2, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. So we had these 120 men. I'm supposing they probably were divided up into 40s. So we had three guys over them. So I'm over 40, and this guy's over 40, and Daniel's over 40. So that's probably the way it was. Verse 3, now Daniel was so good, so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corruption nor negligent. So here we got these 120 guys, we got three guys over them, and all of a sudden one of the three guys starts to stand out. And the king's kind of like a teacher's pet. He begins to really like him because he's got something that these others don't. Well, he starts to elevate this guy by the name of Daniel, and so these other two, they start to get a little jealous and envious. So they start to talk to themselves, and then they start to infect all of the others. And we go on with the story, and it goes like this. Verse 5. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. They appealed to his pride. O King Darius, live forever. You're so wonderful. You're so great. The royal administrators, verse 7, The prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have all agreed. So now the problem has gone from just the two men to a whole lot of people, okay? There's a spreading now of this venom. And it says they went to the king, verse 7, and said the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repeated. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So they come to this man called King Darius. They appeal to his pride. King, you know, you deserve all honor. You deserve all glory. Everybody ought to come to you. How dare they go to other gods and other places? See, they appealed to him. They were making him feel good about himself so that he'd sign this decree. And so he signed this decree. Now, once a king in that time signed the decree, it could not be reversed. Sometimes we find in our judicial system four justices can overturn decisions that the people have made. 60-70% of the people can make a decision, and we are a nation that's ruled democratically by the people, for the people. But in a state like ours, four people can overturn what the majority of people have decided. Now, that couldn't happen in these days. And so the king declared it to be so. Now, the reason why these guys wanted the king to do that is because they knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. And so that they could put pressure on it and get rid of him and fulfill their own goals for their own lives. Verse 10, we have the pivotal point in this whole episode. Verse 10 is the key verse of this whole chapter. It's the turning point. It says this: Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees. He prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had always done. Just as he had done. He made a decision to not give in to that pressure that was being expressed toward him. And he says, I will continue to do what God has called me to do. There's always a turning point, and it's at that point in time that'll determine your breakthrough. There's always going to be one point where you can look at and say, it was in that moment of time that I started down the road to a breakdown, or I started down the road to a breakthrough. I watched the football game yesterday. Some of you may have too, Fresno State. I sat down there with a cup of water, a glass of water, and sitting with my grandson. We were watching it together. And boy, I'll tell you, that was quite a game. That went back and forth. And, I mean, there was the Fresno State led, and then UCLA led, and then back and forth. But in that fourth quarter, as UCLA was coming down, no one really knew who would win the game. But with about 4 or 5 minutes left, they fumbled the ball, and Fresno State had received it. That was the turning point. Now, they hadn't won the game, but it was already won right there. It was gone. It was done. Now, see, sometimes you got to know that you'll have a breakthrough. Even though you haven't experienced yet, you know that there's a moment in time when it's predictable. You will have victory. You're going to be a different person. See, that's what these 40 days are about. How can you spend 40 days focusing on God and not have a breakthrough? I'm telling you, it's impossible. When you give up food to feast on Jesus, when you give up something and say, I'm going to spend time with God, and when you focus on Him, there's something that of His divine love that just is poured out on you. I'm telling you, your body isn't going to like to fast. In the last 4 or 5 days that I've been fasting, a total fast, just having water, I tell you, my old stomach has had something to say about that. You can even hear it. I didn't even know it had a voice. But it actually speaks to you. Now, you have to have the gift of interpretations to understand what the stomach's saying. But that saying, get some food and give it down here. And it can be demanding. Well, man doesn't live by bread alone. Yeah, we do need some bread. I'll have to eventually eat. But I'll tell you, there's food that God gives to us that you don't really know about until you turn from the food that you've been eating so much and you begin to gorge yourself on the spiritual food that God has. And when you start to eat from his table, there's a spiritual nourishment that comes out and begins to lead you. You get things when you spend time with God that you'll never get if you spend time around the table. I tell you, one of the reasons why Daniel stood out so much above the others is because he hung around God. He prayed and fasted. Now, that's the first decision. If you and I are going to have to make it through this dilemma, we're going to have to do three things. And these are in your notes if you're taking notes. You're going to have to, first of all, determine the source of your dilemma. You're going to have to determine the stress factor. Where is this coming from? It's four different places where stress and dilemmas can come from. They can come from you and me. I can bring a whole lot of problems on myself. Is there anybody like me? Is there anybody like me? One man said this last week. You wake up in the morning, you eat a bowl of stupid. I mean, and you can blame people, but the real problem is you didn't get around to doing what you're supposed to do, and it's your problem. You can complain and moan and groan, but say how everybody else ought to do everything, but it's really your fault. You're the one who brought it on yourself. Problems can come from yourself. Problems can come from other people. I've had a lot of people over the years who've made problems for me. Maybe you have too. Problems can come from the devil. If you believe in God, you better believe in the devil because there really is one. And problems, believe this or not, can come from God. God can make things pretty difficult. God can spank your little butt. He spanked my hiney a number of times. And it's not pleasant. New Testament talks about this. No one ever says, oh yeah, I love being chastised by God. No, there are some times when he can do some things that bring a little bit of problems into your life. To adjust you, to align you. The importance for you and I to discern where the stress comes from is because if it comes from the enemy, you need to reject it. But if it comes from God, you need to embrace it. Because see, the way that God shapes you and me is to work through our lives and use the stress to make us more like him. Do you remember Romans chapter 5? Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. Because suffering does what? Produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. There's a process. So God uses these stress-filled times to shape us. But if they're not from him, and see Daniel discern, this isn't coming from God. They're wanting me to do something that I'm not designed to do. They want me to go in a closet, and they want me to hide, and they don't want me to sin. They want me to stop following God, and that's a pressure that you and I must resist. If you don't know who you're fighting, you could be fighting the wrong battle. I was a part of a funeral this past week, a young couple named Jason and Katrika Garvin, wonderful young couple, many of you know them, got married a few years ago. I met them four and a half years ago. He's in the military and she was single and they connected and were married and she became pregnant about 14 months ago. Child was born, had a lot of complications, was in the hospital for a couple of weeks, finally went home. 3 months later, last week, woke up, went into the crib and the baby was dead. Tragedy. I had a part in that funeral service, and as I stood there, I told them, I said, I've been praying for you that God would give you a peace that doesn't make sense, a peace that goes beyond understanding. That's kind of the way Philippians says. Because when you go through something like this, when you lose a child like that, let me tell you, it doesn't compute mentally. It's incomprehensible. It's unintelligible. You can't figure it out. And the more you try to figure things out like that in your mind, the more confused you will be. And I talked to them before the funeral. I talked to them several days prior and was praying for them. And I said, this is what I'm praying for you for. And do you know, they began to experience a peace that didn't make sense mentally, but it did make sense in their spirits. You see, when you're going through something like that, when you hit a dilemma like that, I'll tell you, it can really throw you for a loop unless you know the real source of where things are coming from. See, they had peace because they knew God isn't the author of death. So, you know, I can't tell you how many people get mad at God when someone dies or something happens like that because they think that God, and I've heard little cute sayings like, well, God just wanted Johnny to come home. Oh, God just took him because he wants him more with him than down here. No, God isn't the author of death. The enemy's the author of death. You and I opened the door, Adam and Eve opened the door for death to come in by our sin. When anyone dies, it's always a reminder that we've opened the door to sin, because as one man sinned and brought death, so all mankind experienced death. But see, Katrika and Jason, they know that God's not the author of death. He's the one who says, I died on the cross to turn death around. I died so that when you put your faith in me, death won't be the final statement. It'll be the first step into eternity. You see, if you don't know that, you can be fighting against him. You got to know the source. And I'll tell you, if the culture is trying to shape you into something that God's not designed you to be, you better reject it. If you want to be a man or woman of God, if you want to have a breakthrough, you got to stand strong. If it's coming from God, you don't want to leave that point. You want to embrace that. James 1 says, "Let endurance have its perfect work." I'm under some pressure. We all are. And I tell you, there are some things that God is using to shape me. And I don't want to reject those things. I don't want to run from those. I want to be made into the image of Christ. But we've got to, number one, determine the source. The second thing you and I have got to do, if you're taking notes, if we're going to make it through a time or a crisis of dilemma is that we must decide or determine our response. What did Daniel say in verse 10? He said, When I learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, just like he had been doing. He decided to pray and not panic. Now, that's what you guys have to do. That's what I have to do. That's what we together have to do in whatever crisis we face, whether it be a national crisis, a world crisis, or a personal crisis. We have to say, rather than panic, I'm going to pray. Do you notice, if you underline your Bible, would you underline it says, when Daniel learned, when Daniel knew that these things were so, he didn't react. Some of us make decisions and we just react to things because we've heard a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and our emotions get in play. And the reason we panic is because we start letting our emotions rule us. We have to make a decision to pray instead of to panic, to seek God. Now, I don't know what your idea of prayer is, but if I were in some religious segments of the church, I wouldn't want to pray, because to me prayer means reading a long list of, you know, statements about God and, O living God, thou who createst all things, living eternal one, and just reading things. And we think that that's praying. Repetition, we say the same thing over and over again. Prayers, that's prayer. No, I'll tell you, I think prayer is just hanging out with God. I mean, for the last 5 days that I've been fasting, man, comes lunch, comes breakfast, comes dinner, I just kind of take a walk and hang out with God. And I'm telling you, when you hang out with God, something happens in you. People can tell when you've been hanging out with God. I'll tell you, my wife can tell when I haven't been praying. Just ask her. She knows when I have been praying. I'm more sensitive. I'm more kind. I'm more aware. There's something of an extraordinary spirit that happened in Daniel, but happens in anyone who hangs around God. Daniel just hung around God all the time. And you get inside information when you do that. God tells you things that you that others aren't hearing. He lets you know. Do you know that in chapter 2, Daniel was given an interpretation to a dream? The king had a problem. He says, I've had a dream and I need some of my wise men to tell me what I dreamed and the interpretation. No king had ever done that before. Some kings had said, hey, interpret my dream, but they never said, tell me what I dreamed. Daniel said, when he stood before the king, O king, No one can do this. No man can tell you what you dreamed, but there is a God in heaven who can. And you know, when you spend time with God, he lets you know how to respond to crisis times. Matter of fact, you're even ahead of the crisis. You can actually see it coming many times, and you know how to respond because you've already been in communion with him. I was here early this morning praying in this place and speaking in the name of Jesus, going throughout these aisles. And as I was doing that, I looked up here and I said, God, we're into the fifth day of this fast. 35 more days to go. 5 days into this fast. How do you want me to approach this next week? Do you still want me to be on a total fast? Can I go on a Daniel fast? Can I have just something to eat, God? I just began to talk a little bit with him. And as I said last week, I've committed myself to doing something on every day. So for the 40 days, I'll be giving up some form of food in some way. But as I looked at that, I felt as though the Lord reminded me of Genesis chapter 1 when he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on day 1, he spoke into being. And on day 2, he created something different. And on day 4, I felt like he impressed in my spirit that every day you fast something before the Lord. It may not be a total fast. Maybe it'll just be, I'm going to give up sweets today. Or maybe it'll be, I'm just going to give up a Starbucks coffee today. Or I'm going to give up this today. It may not be a total fast. But every day, I feel like God says, I'll speak something new to you. I'll speak to you. I'll share to you. That doesn't come if you're just hanging around the table for lunch. It happens when you're hanging around God's table. He decided to pray. Listen, church, your decisions are so important in critical times like this. Your decisions today will determine your future tomorrow. Hear me now. The decisions you make today will determine your future tomorrow. And I tell you, what scares me even more than a wrong decision is no decision at all. James says, a person who's double-minded, who will not make up his or her mind on something, will be unstable in all of their ways. I honestly believe that God can do more through you and me if we make a wrong decision than we make no decision at all. I'd rather have you just, instead of sitting back and saying, well, should I fast or should I not? Is Pastor Tim just doing his own thing or is this really God? Should I sign up for 1 day or should I sign up for 2 days? Should I give up a Daniel fast or just make a decision. Just if you want to decide that this is a lot of wacko stuff, just don't do it. Just say, I'm not fasting at all. So there, well, at least you made a decision. I'd rather have you do that than to not make any sense, just go back and forth. Make some decision. Some of us are here today and we just have never said, I'm going to really make you Lord of my life. I'm going to really give it all to you and see what you can really do. We've given him part of our lives and God's done quite a few things. What could he do if we give him everything? If we really let go of it, what can God do? Decision to do that. One guy, there was a guru that this guy went to and he says, oh, Mr. Guru, how do I succeed in life? He says, make wise decisions. Well, Mr. Guru, how do I make wise decisions? Through experience. Well, Mr. Guru, how do I get experience? Through dumb decisions. That's how you get experience. We've all made dumb decisions. Don't worry about making dumb decisions. Keep making decisions. God will back you up. Oh, I don't make a decision to fast. I'm afraid I won't carry through. No, you make a decision to fast. God will help you carry through. Don't worry about the other things. You've got to decide. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He decided to pray and not to panic. Do you notice now when it says in verse 10 that he went to his room, went to the windows that were opened, and he prayed 3 times a day? The second thing we have to do in this season of time is we must decide not to compromise. Now, wouldn't have you been tempted? We just had an edict from the king. Anybody who prays to God is going to get thrown in the lion's den. I can see that if I pray, trouble's going to happen. Well, I know that I'm not supposed to stop praying, so just close the blinds. I'm going to still pray, but okay, well, since this is kind of a volatile moment here, and so I think I'll just close the windows. I'll pull the shades just a little bit. And I'm still going to pray. No, Daniel said, I am not going to separate my public life from my private life. I am going to live in private the same way I live in public. And I'm going to live in public the same way I live in private. Now, that's the problem with leadership today. We've got a lot of people who look good out there. A lot of our senators look great. I'll tell you, but inside, there's a hypocrisy. There's even a belief that we teach in the world that says it doesn't really matter what happens in the private life of a person. That has nothing to do with the public life. Listen, it has everything to do with the public life. And Daniel was a man who had a breakthrough because he says, I'm not compromising. If I'm not living in private, I'm going to let you know. I'll quit my job and get out of the way, but I refuse to close the blinds and let there be a separation within me. And the third thing we must do if we're going to make it through a dilemma is we've got to make these decisions before the dilemma comes, before the stress hits you. I've told many young men, I've said, listen, young men, if you're going to stand against temptation, you can't wait until temptation comes to you. You've got to make a decision prior to temptation. It's hard enough even then to stand strong. But if you don't make a decision before you experience temptation, you'll never stand strong. And you may recall Daniel chapter 1 when he was in his teenage years and he was taken captive. He made a decision. That's when we first pick up the life of Daniel. And he was fasting, praying and fasting. And he says, I will not be a man who is shaped by culture, but I will be a man who is shaped by the living God. And I will look like Christ. He made that before. How dare the enemy try to put on us this pressure that causes us to close the blinds. I'm going to take my Bibles to McDonald's anytime I want to. But how, honestly, how many of you have really sensed, it's not maybe even a major pressure, but how many of you have felt a little awkward at times taking your Bible into a restaurant? Is there any hands? I mean, just honestly, I mean, I have. It's kind of like, it's not very powerful, but they're there. You know what I mean? You got it on your PowerPoint. I mean, on your phone. I've got a Bible in my phone. No one will even know you're reading the Bible. No, I want people to know I'm reading the Bible. I'll go to Panera's a lot of days and sometimes just have a coffee. I'll have my journal out there, my Bible. I don't mind people seeing that. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to be showy, but I'm not gonna close the blinds and hold my. I'll read it in private. I'll pray in private. And you can do your spiritual thing. Just don't do it in public. See, that's why we're not having so many breakthroughs. We're having a lot of breakdowns. Those decisions have to be made. And the third thing, yeah, really help us, Lord. The third thing that I want to encourage you today by saying is that if we're going to have a breakthrough, we must determine who you're going to trust. Who are you going to trust? Where are you going to put your trust? Listen to this Psalm 33, 16 through 19. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. You know who's going to help you through? Jesus. Do you think there's a little bit of stress for those who have their retirement funds in Washington Mutual? Do you think there's a little bit of concern today? Let me tell you, our hope isn't in the stocks. It isn't in the bonds. It's not in those departments. Our hope is in the living God. And that's one of the things that maybe God's wanting to us to reaffirm, to reassure, to make sure that we're aligned with him, that we aren't trusting in the temporal world. It's not the temporal world that's going to maintain. It's going to be God who sustains us. We must determine who I'll trust. Well, for me, and I think many of you, hopefully all of you, I've determined to trust God. I've determined that Paul, and I'll talk more about this in the financial breakthrough next week, I just determined about I've been in places where I abound. And I've been in places where I've been abased, where I don't have anything. Some of you know that too. And in any situation, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in God. That's our ultimate bottom line. Let me conclude by telling you what happens. Listen to this. So the king gave orders and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Verse 16, chapter 6. King said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. A stone was brought, placed over the mouth of the den. King sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, spent that night without eating. There it is. He is not even a Christian. Didn't even know God. He fasted. Without any entertainment being brought to him, he couldn't sleep. And at first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the lion's den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you have served, been able to rescue you from the lions. Daniel said, O king, live forever. God sent an angel. He shut the mouth of lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed, gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den, and Daniel was lifted from the den, and no wound was found on him. Why? Say it with me. Because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them, crushed their bones. King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and men, and said this, May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree, verse 26, that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. And he rescues, he saves, performs signs, wonders in the heavens, on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the powers of the lions, and Daniel prospered. You want a good end of the story? That's the end of the story of those who will make a decision to say, I'm not going to yield to the stress of this world, but I will embrace that stress that comes from the living God, because I'll be made into his image. I am deciding to pray and not panic. I will not compromise my life. I'll not close the curtains. I will live in accordance with God's word. I will make decisions today before it's too late. I will not wait until I get in the midst of temptation. I will put my trust in the Lord. To those who make those decisions, this is how it ends up. Amen. Yeah, prayer will get you into trouble. Say that with me. Prayer will get you into trouble. Prayer got him into trouble. But I'll tell you, if you don't pray, you're going to get in a whole lot more problems. Whole lot more trouble. And not only does prayer get you into trouble, but continued prayer will turn trouble into triumph. And continued prayer after that point will not only turn trouble into triumph, but it'll turn the tables on the enemy, and the enemy will be the one who experiences the defeat, not you and not me. Now that's what happened in the cross, isn't it? That's what happened in the cross. They thought that they had had victory, but in the end, it was the enemy who was defeated because of that. Didn't understand. Well, I hope this sets the mood for this 40 days for breakthrough, because God has some breakthroughs for you. And they're available. Breakthroughs personally, breakthroughs corporately in our church, breakthroughs in our city, in our nation, in our world. You have a prayer guide that I've listed just kind of a directional item for the next several days. I'll give you one each week to help you in these 40 days to just guide you. You surely don't need to use it. You can use any means the Holy Spirit wants, but it's there to assist you if you would need it. We're going to be praying for breakthroughs in our families. Anybody here have some kids that need to have some breakthroughs? Any marriages here that need to have some breakthroughs? Any moms and dads who need to have some breakthroughs in certain things? Well, that's what we're going to be praying for this week, and I pray that God will do these things. Why don't you stand with me as we conclude? Brothers and sisters, moms, dads, husbands, wives, would you believe with me that you and I are in a lion's den? Peter says that there's a lion that roars, and he's going around, he's looking for people to devour. We are, our culture is a lion's den. If you can perceive that or see that with me, and that we are calling on God to say, God, deliver us from the lion. Has the cat got your tongue? Ever heard that? How many have you heard that expression? Has a cat got your tongue? I'll tell you, the tongue is a place where praise is to be released, where power comes from. There's death and life in the power of the tongue. Yet the cat, the lion, wants to close us up and clamp our mouths shut. But if you'll open your mouth and you sing praises, darkness will flee. So I told that young couple in that funeral, I said, you know, God wants to give you a song of deliverance. A lot of people wait until the darkness leaves before they praise, but God wants you to sing in the midst of darkness, and the very song that you sing will break darkness apart and lead you into the light. And God says there's a breakthrough available for us. Father, we want breakthroughs. A breakthrough is when you come in one way, but you go out another way. You come in dry, but you leave wet. Come in discouraged, but you leave encouraged. You come in hopeless, but you leave with hope. We want breakthroughs in this period of time. Oh God, wherever there's a breakdown, I pray that we'd stop and try to help them fix the tire, that which is broken down in their lives. May we give each other a hand so that we can together have a breakthrough. in this season of time. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm wondering if some of you have been panicking in view of some of the things that have happened in our society and some of the things you've been hearing, but today you're going to make a decision that says, I'm not going to panic, I'm going to pray. Would you just raise your hand if that's you? Yeah, just a number of you. Let's face it, I started to send a cold chill up my spine when I started to hear what was going on too, but I made a decision, I'm going to pray, not panic. Maybe there's some here today that you've compromised and you've let the enemy have a foothold, and now you need to close the door to him and open the windows to God. Is that you? Just raise your hand if that's you. You've compromised. You know that you've just subtly let just something happen and it's been growing. Good for you. Closing that door today. Father, hear us as we cry out to you in these 40 days. If there be any among us who do not know you today, never made a decision. And if you're here today and you've never made a decision for Jesus to follow him, to let him be your Lord, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you before you leave. This could be the most exciting turn in your life. It'll be a pivotal moment in time. You've never decided to follow Jesus, but you want to do that now. Is there anyone here? Raise your hand and say, that's you. That's you. You want? It's someone here who wants to raise their hand and say, I want to follow Jesus. Jesus, yes. Yes, yeah, good, good, two men, young men. Anybody else? Yes. Are you raising your hand seriously? Okay, we'll receive that too. Someone back there, was there a hand back there? Yes, your reason, yes, okay. Father God, matter of fact, let's all pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you today. I decide to trust you. You are the Savior. You died for my sins. God, you raised Jesus from the dead. And I'm believing that today. Your word says, if I confess with my mouth that you are Lord and that God raised him from the dead, I'll experience salvation. Now, Father, for those who raised their hands and were serious about it, I'm asking you that you'd forgive their sins and start them on a new journey. I pray that you would convince them right now that they need to come down front before they leave so that we can pray with them for just a few moments and give them some material to give to them so that this seed can be planted. Tell them to do that right now, Lord, so they will not leave until it takes place. But grace them and give them a brand new beginning today. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to ask some prayer teams and prayer members. Thank you guys for coming down to the raise their hand. There's a couple of more too. I want some elders come down and prayer teams. Pray with these people. Give them some information. If you need some prayer, come on down and let someone pray for you before you leave. God bless you today. God bless you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to get someone.